Tonight we're beginning a new video series that will be the Biblical Life Victory Briefing for July and next week for August. And God has been speaking to me quite a bit about the nature of the kingdom. We have been dealing a lot with the kingdom of God and what the word says about it. And I think one of the things that God is transitioning the body of Christ for right now more than ever before is we have got to step out of Christendom and begin walking in the kingdom. We have got to step out of religiosity and just going through all the routine that we do to appease our flesh and really get into moving in the kingdom of God. Because with what I believe is coming, religiosity isn't going to help you. Christendom is not going to help you. Only those that have truly submitted themselves to the King and know how to move in His kingdom are going to have their needs met, are going to see the mouths of lions stopped, are going to see the enemy turn back. And so better to prepare now than to try to play catch up after you get 6 months into something and realize that what you had was not the real thing, that when you had the money, when you had the affluence, when you had the freedom, you thought you were walking with God, but it was some fake thing that didn't have any weight to it. God is calling us to something more. Now I want to start out with principles of what I call magnification and access vision. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to Psalms chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. In fact, there are several principles outlined in this that if we'll do what God says, you will always get what God promises. You see, a lot of people try to plead the promises, but those promises that they're pleading will not patch over the laws of God that they're violating, the spiritual laws that keep the kingdom and that bring divine order. You got to do what God says, and then you have promises to stand on because your actions and your mouth back up with what you're claiming from God. Amen? Have you found verse 1 yet? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Notice it's the humble. Can I stop? I'm already getting off my notes, but it's okay. Have you ever seen people when they begin boasting about God, other believers get mad? It's because they're not humble. They have allowed their pride to raise up. The proudful get mad when you boast about God, but those that are humble before God, the more you boast about God, the more you talk about how wonderful He is and the wonderful things that He's doing, it always makes those humble in spirit rejoice at what Almighty God can do for you, because if God is doing it in your life, He will do it in the life of any humble individual that trusts in Him. In other words, they're rejoicing in your testimony. Selah. Amen? So next time you see a believer that gets mad because someone's boasting in God and they call him boastful, I will be guilty of boasting in God. Not in me, but in Almighty God. Then you know they need to crucify the flesh. But look at what he says. This is a call. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's calling the humble to come. Let's begin magnifying God. Let's begin exalting his name together. And now because they did that, here is the response. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That when there's something happens when I begin to magnify God. Now, notice there's two phrases here. Magnify and exalt. Exalt can be praise, that type of thing. Magnify here is gadol in the Hebrew, which means to grow, to become great, important, to promote, to make powerful, to do great things. That we need to make God bigger in our own vision. You see, you begin transitioning from walking with God to walking in religiosity when God shrinks in your own mind. I think one of our challenges in this era that we're walking in is the devil looks way too big, and the God that we have perceived in our own hearts is way too small because we have not done the job of magnifying him correctly. Amen. We're meditating too much on the 6 o'clock news, and we're not meditating enough on the Word of God. We're not meditating and taking the time to get the proper perspective of who God really is. When you understand who God is, you begin to respond to that like King Solomon when he dedicated the temple. And he stepped back and he said, when he was looking at the temple they had created for Almighty God to dwell in, and he said, the universe itself is not big enough to contain the God that we serve. But instead, Satan gets us to pull out this microscope, and we're constantly magnifying, if you will, the problems that we have instead of stepping back and re-magnifying the vision that we have of God. We have got to start to learn to systematically begin displacing. We've been talking a lot about the spiritual principles of displacement. You cannot have faith and fear working in the same vessel. They're like excess hormones or excess thoughts or concepts. They cannot abide in the same place. One drives out the other. Light has to drive out darkness. The greatness of God has to drive out the puniness of the devil. Faith in God has to drive out fear. They're like two sides of the same coin. You can only, in fact, what I love in the Greek, there is no Greek word for unbelief. It's unfaith. Either you are having faith or you are having unfaith. And so if our problems are too big in our minds, in our lives, it is because we have not spent the time that we really need to magnify God in our assembly, in our homes, in our own thought life, that I have not spent the time to really make God near as big as he really is. Instead, I have been meditating on what the devil's doing, what the economy's doing, what this is doing, what that is doing. And if you've ever noticed, it's human nature, that which you meditate on, you make bigger. It may start out as a molehill and it always ends up as a mountain. Well, the same thing happens because God actually created that tendency within man to meditate on who he is and what he can do. That's why David just had 5 smooth stones and he was going after Goliath, because the God that he served and the rocks in his hand was bigger than Goliath, and the sword that he had and the spear that he had and the armor that he had was no match for the God that David served. God is calling us to magnify him. That is the only way, guys. If I will magnify God in my soul, the power of Babylon becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. The power of darkness becomes smaller and smaller. In fact, there are some promises of God that of when we do this. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it's my prayer that every person ever associated with biblical life will be guilty of what the word says here. That I want God to write my name down. I want heaven to take notice. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you wanted heaven to really take notice of your life in a good way? I guarantee you that if you do what is written in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, heaven will take notice of you. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. What were they doing? They were magnifying the Lord. You see, when Malachi was written, Malachi is almost like a mirror image, I think, of where the church is today. There's a lot of things going on. We have programs, but the programs are based more on money than they are faith many times. And the Levites were declared guilty before God because they taught what brought them money instead of what God spoke. Does that sound familiar? And those that were tithing weren't giving from their heart to God. And God said, you're stealing from me. Well, how many? There are ways that you can tithe and yet steal from God if you're not giving them him the honor when you tithe. If you're tithing so that you think you got God into a wrestle full Nelson hold that he must make you rich now because you've tithed to him, you have stolen the honor that belongs to God. You give God the tithe because he has already blessed you with the ability to have a job and to have health and to work, and that is the honor that is due him. And see, all those things were going on in the book of Malachi, and they're going on in the church today. But yet, in the midst of that, God always has a remnant. And I want to be a part of that remnant. And that remnant, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord. Now, underline this next phrase in your Bible, and who meditated on his name. One of the greatest ways that you can magnify God in your life is to begin taking apart all the different names that God has revealed himself by in the Word, and to dig deep. Break out your Strongs, break out your Gesenius, break out your Thayers, your Brown Drivers, Briggs. Break them all out and begin to dig deep. Break out the theological workbook of the Old Testament. Just get deep down into it in your vines to really find out what God was revealing about himself. That as you do, it begins to do something in you. But heaven says that when you begin doing this, heaven starts to do something. Heaven takes notice. Almighty God begins to listen in, and he says, guys, Gabriel, I want you to come over here, and I want get a book, because these people have distinguished themselves while everybody else is being just religious and everybody else is being political. These people love me, and they're spending all their time magnifying me within their own souls. And because of that, I'm going to write their names and what they were thinking about and talking about amongst each other in a book so that it is never forgotten. Now, look at what he says in verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Says Adonai Zavot. That's a very interesting phrase there. Adonai Zavot means the Lord over the armies of heaven. The host is the army. So that you have the supreme commander over the greatest army that has ever been assembled in the universe looks at you and says, you're going to be mine. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. I don't know about you, but I want some of that. I want that in my life. If I get to heaven and God pulls out his moleskine and he said, you know what, Mike Lake? You got to talking with Mary and you got to talking with the family of biblical life and you got to talking to students about me. And you guys got to meditating on my name so much. I wrote down every conversation. And every time that you looked at each other and said, God is bigger than this. God is bigger than this situation. God is bigger than this problem. This situation is nothing for Almighty God to take care of. Could you imagine? Because I already know my name's written in Lamb's Book of Life, but I like to have my own notebook. Thank you very much. And when I get into the press of things, I want God to tell the devil, can't touch this. He's mine. I will bless him. I will deliver him in a time of trouble. All he's got to do is call on my name that he's been meditating on, and I will move in his behalf. And what I revealed to him in my name, I'm going to make it personal for him. I want that, guys. Now, we're going to begin looking at some of the names of God. And there are a lot of good books on the market. John Paul Jackson has one. It's called I Am 365 Names of God. He goes through different scriptures. And What we cover tonight is just scratching the surface of all the different names that God has revealed himself by. But as we study them, I want you to kind of catch the fever, if you will. I want you to have a taste to see that the Lord is good. I want you to see with just a little bit of study what you can find out about the God whom you claim you serve. I don't want to be middle management. I don't want to talk about the guy upstairs, and I've never met him, and I don't know anything about him except he writes my paycheck. I want to know everything there is to know about the God who I have to serve. Because the more I know about him, the more of him I can walk in. Now, the very first one that I want to deal with is used 5,200 times in the Tanakh. And it is Yod, He, Vav, He, the sacred name of God, God's personal name. We call it the Tetragrammaton, that which is unspeakable. Where, in fact, we really don't know the knowledge of how to say it has been lost over the centuries. And part of the problem is when the Jewish people got into Babylon, they were made fun of because the poetic short for God's name is Yah. That's why we know it's not Jeh, it's Yah. And so the Babylonian people made fun of them by calling them Yahus. And so it caused great concern among them that somehow God's name was being dishonored and would be made vain. And so they just really kind of quit pronouncing the name to make sure that most sacred name of God was not misused by the Babylonians. And then over the millennia, our best guess is Yahweh. It's not Yahweh because W is not pronounced in Hebrew. Yahweh, Yahovah, Yahvah. I really think that Jesus said it this way. How about calling him Father? Our Father who art in heaven. If understanding the exact pronunciation of Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh was so important, then Jesus would have revealed it in the Gospels. Say this name and you'll be saved. But I want to show you something about the Tetragrammaton that a lot of people don't see. Every Hebrew letter has a meaning. Yod is kind of shaped like a hand and it means hand. Hey is like a door opening or a window opening. It talks about behold, reveal, or window. Something is going to be revealed. And so in the name of God, we see something being revealed twice. And then Vav represents a nail. And so by looking at those four letters, one of the easiest ways to translate that is the God with the nailed hand will be revealed twice. You see, another way of saying Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is saying J-E-S-U-S. Because Yeshua, which was his Hebrew name, means that Yah has become my salvation. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is Almighty God come in the flesh. And if this wasn't just enough, what's really interesting is that the Jewish sages also say that what's interesting about these four letters is these four letters also form a phrase. They're always looking for anagrams. And so in Hebrew, it's Yah, Haveh, Haha, which means he was, he is, and he will be. Does anybody recognize anything in the New Testament about that? Hebrews chapter 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now see, as we begin to go and study these things, the rabbis have said this about the sacred name of God, and this is found in Exodus Rabbah 3:6 in the Talmud, that the Holy One, blessed be He, said to those, you want to know my name, I am called according to my actions. Now see, as we begin to study this, God is called according to his actions because his actions are always a reflection of his nature. God is not duplicitous. He is not one way and then does something else. What he is what he always does. Remember in the garden, with the curse, God said you're going to have to start working in the garden, which meant really before the fall, all the stuff that Adam did was not work. All of a sudden with what he did, it caused the sweat of his brow and it caused blisters on his hands. That he could do everything that he did in the garden and it was effortless, and that the struggle part of it came because of the curse of the fall. And how many know God's not under the curse of the fall? Whatever he does effortlessly. He does it naturally. It is the most natural thing for God to do. When God kicks back up his feet and sits in his easy chair, these things flow out of him without any struggle, without anything that would hinder it whatsoever. He doesn't have to work up a sweat to get you out of the situation you're in. All we need to do is say, let God be God, because when God is God, deliverance flows naturally. It's just getting to the place where his naturalness can overcome our sinfulness and our distress. So he is called by that which he, according to his actions, because it's what he does naturally. Now they go on to say, when I judge the creatures, I am Elohim, and when I have mercy on my world, I am called Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And if you read in Genesis 1, it was the Lord God, it was Elohim Adonai that created the heavens and the earth, that God basically presented himself as perfect mercy and perfect justice when he created the earth, so that mercy and justice would forever be balanced on this planet. We have made it imbalanced by preaching greasy grace, and there's no consequences for sin. And how many know that couldn't be further from the truth? That if you go out and you get drunk and you cause an accident and you get hurt or you hurt somebody else, God can forgive you of that transgression, but there are always consequences. And so God in everything balances justice with his grace. Now the next one I want to look at is Adonai Evanu, which is found in Isaiah 64 and 8, and is simply translated the Lord our Father. Jesus saying, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, did not originate with Jesus. The prophets had already said, Almighty God is our Father. That we can see that Father heart all the way back in the book of Genesis, that God created man because he wanted a family. He didn't create angels because he wanted a family, nor did he create angels because he wanted fellowship. He created them to serve. Man was first created for fellowship, and then his service is empowered from his fellowship with Almighty God. The next one, the Lord Most High God, Adonai El Elyon. The Lord Most High God, we find that in Genesis 14, 22, Psalms 7, 17, and Psalms 47, 2. I think that one is very significant. When Lucifer fell, I like how that sounds. He tried to ascend, but he fell. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars, above the throne of God. And God said, no. You can't do that because I am the Most High God. No matter how big the problems try to exalt themselves in your life, God is above the problem. God is above that situation. God rules and reigns over the universe. In Psalms chapter 2, heaven looks back and says, why do the heathens rage and the kings imagine a vain thing? Like they can come against God and usurp his will in the earth. Don't they know that they had better kiss the sun before he comes down with a rod of iron and shows them who is the Most High? And so anytime the devil tries to exalt himself in your life, your response should be to magnify God, because God in his most natural place, when you give him the room, he will always exalt himself above your problems. He will always exalt himself above your sickness and disease. He will always exalt himself above your situation, because he is Adonai El Elyon, and there is no other God like him. And he is the Most High. The devil may try to get a little high, but only Almighty God can get the Most High. And sometimes you have got to meditate on that to remember it, because we as human beings in the heat of the situation will forget. We'll forget that I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God Most High. Now the next one, since we're retaping this, I didn't have this when I originally taught it, and we're going to make a slide for it, that he is the all-sufficient one. We find this in Abraham's life the first time in Genesis 17:1, where God introduced himself as El Shaddai. And on the just on one level, it can be the Almighty, the Most Powerful. It can talk about the provision of God. I'm your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, the multi-breasted one. That I am everything that you would ever need. But what's interesting is when God first introduced himself, he did not introduce himself as El Shaddai. He did it after Abraham went down to Egypt, came back, and brought Hagar. But Abraham also grew up enough that when his cousin was taken captive, he went down and fought the kings and came back and got him out. Remember the story of Lot? And it was after that that God shows up aside. It's like, you have finally grown up enough in me that I can really kind of bring you in. Not only am I your all-sufficient one, I'm all-powerful, but many Greek or Hebrew experts now believe that the Shaddai is connected to the Hebrew word Shaddah. Or Shaddad, excuse me, Shaddad, which means to destroy. Hence the name of God can be, I am God, your destroyer. Now, put that with the promise, blessed are those who bless you, cursed are those who curse you, says the supreme, all-powerful destroyer. Oh, I don't think you could ever talk about God like that. God talks about himself like that. The Bible says the Lord is a man of war. He's not a wimpy philosopher. He is a man of war. And the only one in the Old Testament that really embodied what God wanted of Messiah was King David. That's why Messiah gets to sit on his throne. You see, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to die on a cross again for the world, because they rejected him the first time. He is coming back as El Shaddai, Messiah ben David. He's the one that anyone not submitted to him, that he will utterly destroy. El Shaddai. So whatever situation the devil has you in, God is able to destroy that situation and to give you victory, no matter what bulwarks the enemy has risen up against you, no matter what engines of war that he has put together to come against you. When he comes against you, you stand with Almighty God, the supreme destroyer of all things that are not holy. Let's chew on that one for a little bit. It's time for us to not be like the sister who said, I want y'all to pray for me. The devil's been after me all week. Praise his holy name. Someone now, her concept of God and the devil got all blend together. We need to have a clear picture and understanding of God in our hearts, in our souls, so that he is always bigger than. You see, I think that's what separates the giants of faith like Lester Sumrall and some others. I mean, these guys were wild. Have you ever read the story of Lester Sumrall when he was trying to build a church in the Philippines and the bankers wouldn't give him the money? And so he sent notice. He said, I'm coming over there, and you better tell them that every one of them are cursed. And if they hold back what God has done, what God is trying to do, they'll all be dead next year. Now I'm coming over to make it right. I mean, though, that you just don't flap your lips and talk like that unless you know the God that you have, that you serve, and what Almighty God has commanded you to do. Let me know that Lester Sumrall did some wonderful things in this planet. Smith Wigglesworth done some wonderful things in this planet. All the time, God was always bigger than the problems that they faced. I think right now we have made God so small in our eyes that every problem is insurmountable, and God is increasingly shrinking in our hearts. The devil's done a guy has really done a good job. That's why, and I think that is kind of symptomatic of what I call the Malachi syndrome that was going on in Malachi and that's going on today. That's why if those reverse the trend and begin meditating on God, God takes such notice of them, because only the remnant does that. When everything, the very atmosphere of the spirit quality around you that is not a part of the kingdom is telling you to magnify the problems, magnify the problems, magnify the problems, magnify the problems, and you sit back and say, no, I will magnify God. Let the heathens rage, let the kings imagine a vain thing. What is that to Almighty God? It's time for us to learn to magnify Him. The next one, We translate in the King James Bible as Jehovah Jireh. We have songs about it. It's actually Adonai Yireh in the Hebrew. And we always translate it that God provides. And it goes back to when Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. And he said that God would provide a ram. And when they got up there, he was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. And God stops him. And they find a ram in the thickets. And he said, see? God will provide. In the Hebrew, that's not really what it means. It should be most accurately translated, Almighty God sees. Now that may sound funny for an omniscient, omnipresent God. How many know that His omnipresence means that He's everywhere and He sees everything at all time? But there is something about when you catch His attention and He sees, that the most natural thing for God to do when He sees a problem is to provide an answer. It is not putting God out to give you an answer to your situation. That if your faith, because God is not a respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of faith, if your faith catches the attention of God, automatically the answer flows out of Him to you, and it's almost like the virtue that flowed out of the woman with the issue of blood to Jesus. It automatically tapped into it and flowed, and He looked back and said, who tapped into my nature? Who did it? That needs to sink in just for a minute. Now let's look at the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22 through 26. This is how God taught Moses to teach Aaron and his sons how to place the name of God and the blessing of God on God's people. Now, we're talking about God seeing. It said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His what shine upon you? His face. In other words, He's looking at you. He is seeing. And there is nothing obstructing God's vision of you. That's a blessing. May His countenance shine upon you. May be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. So that, in other words, if the Lord, not only do I want God's face to shine upon you, but if He's busy with something else, I want Him to lift up His countenance and look on you. As parents, many times we're busy as our kids were playing when our kids were little, and if you're a good parent, every once in a while you lift up your countenance on your children to see if everything's all right or if you need to intervene. Where do you think you got that from? Almighty God. twice. That's how significant it is in this, that the only way to walk in the true blessing of God is that God sees you. Well, you might ask, well, what would block God from seeing me? Isaiah 59 and 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Sin. Well, brother, I'm saved. Are you still sinning? You see, what you didn't know is when the devil put that temptation your way and you yielded to that temptation, the moment you acted, that sin drew a partition between you and God. And the only way to bring it down is repentance. Our repentance brings down the veil that we have set between ourselves and God because of our actions. And the devil has been slick about it because we have taken it upon ourselves to redefine what sin is. I don't smoke and chew, and I don't date girls who do, therefore I don't sin. Well, did you know that smoking and chewing is neither one mentioned in the Bible, nor is it ever called sin? Doesn't mean it's good, but it isn't sin. The New Testament says sin in the book of 1 John. Sin is the violation of the law. Now, can you see how our theology, if it is out of line with God's word? I've been taught I don't have to worry about the law. I don't have to worry about the commandments because I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Yeah, not the law, the violation of it. And Satan has got us to buy the lie that God's commandments have nothing to do with us anymore, that from Genesis to Revelation, sin is always called the violation of the commandments of God. Therefore, if the Bible goes, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. And so the devil has our theology set up to where I'm not only putting a veil between God's face and mine, man, I've built a brick wall. I've built a brick wall that my tradition says I have been freed from that, and now you have the wall of China between you and God. And you wonder why he doesn't see. Now, if I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit's job, Jeremiah 33, where we get Brit Hadashah or the New Testament or the New Birth, is that the Holy Spirit was going to write the commandments, the Torah of God on our heart. The whole time the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to keep the commandments of God, and your theology is grieving and fighting with the Holy Spirit. Just some things to think about. I don't want anything to come between me and God. I want him to be able to look at me, because when he looks at me, everything that is in heaven that belongs to him flows to me. Because he is the God who sees. And I'm going to make sure the way that I live gives him clear vision all the time. I don't want any obstructions between God and I. The next one. The Lord, your sanctifier, Adonai Mekadesh Kedem, Kahim, Exodus 31:13. Remember, I told you the job of the Holy Spirit was to write the commandments of God on your heart. That means he starts separating, sanctification. Jesus has made him a sanctification, righteousness. He has done these things. And so now the Holy Spirit begins to work to begin to clean me up, to separate me from the world, to separate me from the filth of Babylon. The same way that soap separates you from dirt when you take a bath, the Holy Spirit is working on you to get the dirt of the world out of your soul, out of your attitudes, out of your philosophies, out of your actions. The most natural thing, now that God wants you for himself, and he doesn't want the devil using what God placed within you for the kingdom of darkness. So God always begins to work on sanctifying you. Then the Bible also says that the Adonai Zetkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. God in the Old Testament said, I want to be your righteousness. I want to be your right standing. How many know that we have right standing through Messiah? Messiah was able to bring to fruition that which God proclaimed that he wanted to be in the Tanakh. That I can't get righteous enough, but if I get in him and let him live through me, I can move in his righteousness. It is counted to me to righteousness. Not only that, the word says that he is the Lord, my rock and my redeemer, Adonai Zuri Vagoleh. That is found in Psalms chapter 19 and 14. So he's my sanctifier, my righteousness. How many know Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Upon myself, who I am, I'm going to build my church. And I'm a redeemer. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus did what was revealed in the names of God, because what God calls himself is what God does. And he did it in the person of Jesus. Now, many times we have heard and we have sang songs about Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Did you know that's not really a proper translation of Adonai Nissi? It literally is the Lord my miracle. No, you still ain't got it. I'm here, and God wants to take the atmosphere of miracles and go like this over the top of me as a banner. That God says, I am going to be a banner over you so that miracles can rain down on you. Looks like rain. Woo-hoo-hoo. God, I want you to encompass over me like a great cloud of witness. I want you to be like a great banner, like a great tallit over the top of me, that miracles come raining down because you are my miracle. It doesn't matter what situation that I am in. The miracle that I need from God always flows from him if I understand who he is. The woman with the issue of blood understood who Messiah was, while everybody else around him was clamoring for his fame. She understood the book of Malachi said that when HaMashiach will come, that he will have healing in his wings, and the fringe of the tzitzit on his tallit are called the wings. And she knew that that had the name of God and the commandments of God all in it. And when she reached out and grabbed his tzitzit, Adonai Nissi became a reality in her life because she knew who he was. You see, a lot of us try to reach out and touch Jesus and nothing flows because we have never taken the time to meditate on his name, and therefore that which you have meditated upon flows nothing. If you meditate nothing, you can touch God and get nothing. But if you will meditate on his name, when you reach out and touch the hem of his garment, that miracle that you need will flow if you've taken the time to meditate on his name. I don't know about you, I'm about to make myself happy. We also see in the word, we say he is Jehovah Rapha. Actually, in Hebrew, it's a little bit different than that. It is Adonai Rafecha. How many know Rafa is a whole lot easier than Rafecha? But I love, because he in Exodus 17:26, God introduced himself as that. But it is personal in the first person. Sometimes it is mistakenly translated the Lord our healer. That is not what it says in the Hebrew. It says, I am the Lord your healer. You see, it doesn't matter if 10 people around you don't get healed. When you learn to meditate on the name of God and you reach out and you can access, you can get into his presence, he will become your healer. It's not your responsibility on why or why not that person around you got healed. Maybe they didn't meditate. Maybe they were not convinced in their soul of who he was. But it is personal. It's just like I have my own personal physician. He may not be your physician, but when I go to him, he is my personal physician. He can say, Mike, what's going on with you? And then he can give me a prescription for what I need to make everything okay, because he's my physician. Almighty God is my great physician. And if I'll realize that and I present myself to him, he can give me prescriptions not only of divine healing, but all of a sudden I see in his word how to eat. I see in his word how to live to have a healthy life. I see in his word how to live and not let stress tear apart my body, because I am hoping in Almighty God. And he continually allows his divine life to flow through me. He is also Adonai Shalom, the Lord of peace. That peace in the Hebrew shalom doesn't mean just the absence of conflict. It means salvation. It means deliverance. It means prosperity. It means everything tied up in salvation. And the kingdom of God is summed up in shalom. And so God says, my name is everything of the kingdom manifested in your life. And if that isn't enough, God says, I am Adonai Ro'i. I am the Lord, your shepherd. David looked at who God was and said, if God is my shepherd, how could I ever want? How could I ever want? If he sees, he provides. If I make sure he sees, I'm taken care of. It's when the devil tricks me in trying to do stuff that's not in his sight. When you try to hide stuff from God, what you end up doing is hiding yourself from him, and it restricts God from moving. The devil is a sneaky snake. He has strategic plans for when he gets you to sin, and it's not just to get you in sin, it's to block the vision of God from you so that he can cut off heaven from you. That's a sneaky snake if I ever saw one. Now, why have we gotten into all this? God is called, the rabbis say that God is called according to his actions, because his actions display his nature. Now, we call something his nature because it flows from who he really is. Have you ever seen someone that was really good in baseball or really good in that and say, well, that just came naturally to him? It was effortless, he may struggle to play checkers, but he can play football, you know. He can move around people a whole lot easier than he can move around them checkers, because it came naturally to him. It just automatically flowed. You just handed him a ball, and he was an instant natural quarterback. That once he had the ball, he was gone. That's the way God is. What we call supernatural, Almighty God calls natural. And then we're trying to say, God doesn't move today. That's because you placed him in a straitjacket and you won't let him be himself. God, in his most natural state, he sees, he provides. There's sickness, he heals it. If there's a need, he meets it. If there's deliverance, he gives it. The very atmosphere of heaven, guys, is breathed out of the being of God. How many know in heaven there's no needs? In heaven there's no sickness and disease. In heaven there's no adversary. I mean, the first thing God did is kick him out. There's no sickness and disease. When we get there, there'll be no death. Because we are living in the atmosphere of the very breath of God. And why we struggle so is we don't understand that the manifested presence of God, his nature flowing, is the nature of the kingdom. That the nature of the kingdom is healing and deliverance and restoration and shepherding and all the wonderful things that we talked about. And there's literally hundreds more in the word that we have not even touched on tonight that are the very atmosphere of heaven. And when I magnify God, it allows me to take a breath of heaven. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The breath of God hovered over the planet. And when God said, "Let there be light," it flipped from chaos to perfection in a millisecond. God wants to breathe His Spirit into us. He wants us to get to the place to where when I'm magnifying Him and I'm worshiping Him and I'm going to Him in prayer, while I'm in that prayer closet, I am breathing in all the resources of heaven into my being, so that when I step out, it begins turning darkness into light everywhere I go. That's why the book of Acts says that Jesus was anointed of the Holy Ghost to go about doing good and destroying all the works of the enemy, because he had the atmosphere of heaven around him. And if you could get close enough, well, that was just for Jesus. Well, the Bible says if you could get close enough to Peter's shadow, the atmosphere of heaven surrounded him, so that if you breached the atmosphere bubble by getting that close, heaven got onto you and the sickness had to leave. You see, our problem is we haven't realized that the very first breath that man breathed was the Spirit of God in the garden. That your physical body in its origination came to life when God breathed on it. He breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul because he was filled with heaven. He was filled with the divine nature. It didn't mean that man became divine, but he was a partaker of the divine nature. Paul says that explicitly in the New Testament, that through the Messiah, I am a partaker of the divine nature. Our problem is that we live in the kingdom like asthmatics. That's all you get, and you think, "Woohoo, I've been blessed. Woohoo, I've been blessed." And God is saying, get the sin out of your life that has restricted your spiritual lungs. Begin meditating on me, because I have found out that when God is magnified in me, He stretches out my lungs so that I can breathe in more of Him. We need to learn to let the breath of heaven fill us by magnifying God and meditating on who He is, until all the carbon dioxide of the enemy's camp, all the sulfur that the devil calls atmosphere, how many know that when you hang out there and you begin to breathe that in, it begins destroying every part of your life? Just like if you lived over a sulfur pit. It'll make you hallucinate. It'll begin killing brain cells. It'll begin doing all these things. We are too much breathing the atmosphere of darkness, of Babylon, of hell. And we do not spend enough time breathing in the atmosphere of heaven. Because only when we can get in and let God magnify and open up our spiritual lungs to where we can breathe in and let that anointing flow in us, can we truly be delivered. We have seen people in the body of Christ that have walked in divine health, divine protection, that have walked in divine provision. And we think, what's your system? What's your system? What's your game? How do you do this? And God says, you need to learn how to breathe. You need to learn how to meditate on me and breathe in heaven. And let that oxygen permeate of heaven begin to permeate every cell of your being, and let it begin to fill your home. Let it begin to fill the atmosphere of your work. Let it begin to be a bubble of protection round about you. Let the glory of God be your rear guard, and it will cause your enemies to flee before you. Why? Because they can't stay where heaven is. That's what causes them to flee. That's why they may come at you one way, but they're going to flee before you seven ways. But because heaven is there, your kneading bowl and your storehouse is blessed. This is blessed. That is blessed. God, Deuteronomy 28, all this is blessed. But if the way that you live and what you meditate on fills it with the sulfur of hell, cursed shall you be. Cursed shall you be. But if you learn how to breathe in heaven and meditate on God and begin walking in His ways, walk where the anointing goes, walk where the breath of life goes, walk where God can go with you and do those things that He can be a part of, then all of a sudden everything that you set your hands to do shall be blessed, because it's the very nature of the kingdom to bless it and to bless you. So what you've been thinking about lately, guys? What have you been thinking about? If God brought out His moleskine and started writing down what you were meditating on, what would it be about? Would it be about Him and His nature and His name? Or would it be about everything the enemy has found a place to do in your life and how you just keep making it bigger? When you make it bigger, you make more room for it to manifest in your life. What you magnify takes over. God said, meditate on Me and let Me be magnified. So that if I'm magnified, you got a problem, you go, Father! That's all it takes. He says, I'll hear and I'll deliver. Because He is El Shaddai. He is Adonai Zavot. He is the Lord of hosts. He is our deliverer. He is our healer. And right now, heaven, guys, heaven is frustrated in that we have done everything except what God has told us to do. And we have grieved the Holy Spirit. The times that you needed Him, but you were so magnifying the other things that He couldn't move, not only were you grieved, He was grieved because you stopped Him from moving. It is time to quit frustrating God and start frustrating the devil. And to get to the place to where God gets so happy with us, He has to start keeping His happy journal. Oh, God. Yeah, God keeps a happy journal. What do you do when your children are growing up? You know, Steffi, my daughter, has with her kids, she has these little books. You know, they did this and they did that. And she's got all these pictures. You know, mamas do that. They have the little scrapbooks of the kids. Why? Look at what my kid did. Look, this is the first test he took. This is the why. It's saying, look what my child did. I want to remember it because it was a wonderful day. It brought joy to my heart. It to see them grow and to see them mature and to make the right decisions, to see them move with heaven. It was such a joy to see them develop as God had called them to develop. It was so wonderful that I had to put it in a book. And I tell you what, I've seen it with mamas. They want to get happy. They're having a rough time. They break out them books, man. They start going through them. And there was little Junior when he was one. Here's him with his first birthday cake. You know, and then his first steps, and they start looking through that, and they may be having a sad time, and all of a sudden the smile starts breaking out on their face. It can't help but make them happy because they remember the good times. That's just what God said He did in Malachi. He wants to be proud of you so that when you get to heaven, He can pull out His scrapbook of your life and say, this is God and son. This is God and daughter. That's why the Bible says that there are other books going to be broke out. God pulls out His family book. He says, look how you flowed in heaven. Look what I was able to do in your life that made me rejoice, that made me happy, that made the devil mad, that got us both tickled, that I could give you the victory and he had to run off with his tail between his legs like the dirty dog that he is. We have got to relearn the art of magnifying God and breathing the atmosphere of heaven into our lives. Satan, he will rue the day that we ever learned how. It will be the day that he begins to moan and to groan and to live in absolute frustration. Let's do it, guys. Let's begin to move in the nature of the kingdom. Because Jesus said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, but what? Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Therefore, the nature to move in those things is within you. Father God, I thank you tonight for your word. Father, I thank you that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. And Father, I pray over every person that watches this video. Father, I bind the enemy to get them to be forgetful hearers of the word. But Father, I say right now by faith that every single one of them are going to be doers of the word, and they are going to learn the art of magnifying God, and God is going to release heaven. I prophesy it right now that God is going to release heaven in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.